Good morning, everyone. Do grab your seats and grab your Bibles. Our scripture this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting reading in verse 3. And Paul writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Well, this morning we're carrying on our series looking at God's heart for the church, and we are taking some time looking at the prayers of Paul, various prayers that Paul writes and prays for churches he's writing to that reflect God's heart for the church. And so far we've looked at God's heart that we would know that we are a people who are loved by God, and God's heart that we would be a united people, a people who come together to worship God and live in harmony with one another. God's heart that we would be enriched by God's grace and awareness of how enriched we are by the gifts that God has given us, and God's heart that we would be loving towards one another as well. And it's probably not difficult this morning to get an idea of what it is that we're going to be thinking about this morning if you were listening attentively as I read that scripture, in that the word that we're going to be focusing on is repeated 10 times in 5 verses. It's almost like Paul's slightly obsessed with this facet that he's praying for the church, and that is that the church would be comforted, that the church in their affliction and suffering would know God's comfort. Now, the unspoken assumption behind this prayer is that the church will experience suffering, is that we as followers of Jesus will experience pain and affliction and challenge and trial in life. The reality is that there's nowhere in the scriptures where God promises a pain-free life. There's nowhere in the scriptures where God promises a suffering-free life. But the wonderful promise that he does give us is that in our suffering and in our affliction, God promises to bring us comfort. So the question that I want us to think about this morning is, if that is God's promise to us, how do we step into the reality of that? How do we step into the experience of that when we are suffering, when we are facing affliction? You see, whilst it's true that God is working everything for our good, right? We love that scripture. Yeah, we pray it a lot, particularly in difficult times, particularly in times where things are happening that we don't understand. We proclaim it boldly, but God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And whilst that is true, we hold on to that belief. Number one, it doesn't always feel good in the moment. But also we have to think about, what does it mean that God is working that thing for good? And is the good that God intends to bring about through our suffering and trial automatic? Or actually, is it dependent on something that we do? I want to put to you that actually, although God is working everything for his good, there are ways that we can respond that can actually work against the good that God is trying to bring about through our suffering. As one writer puts it, it is not our sorrows themselves that transform us spiritually, but our response to those sorrows. And I'm sure that you've seen this, I know I have, where you might have two different people who both go through a similar trial or a similar period of suffering in their life. And the first person responds with a softness of heart, with an openness to God, with a surrender to his ways. And they come out the other side, yes, with scars and with bruises, but actually with life and deeper faith and deeper trust and deeper experience of God's goodness and mercy and love, and sometimes with healing. And then there could be another person who experiences exactly the same thing, and yet they harden their heart to God and they grow bitter and angry and unforgiving and push God away, and they end up coming out into a place that isn't full of life, into a place that's actually full of hurt and pain that they never really resolve before God, and it pushes them further away from God. So God brings us and allows us to suffer in order that he might work through that for our good, but how we respond to that suffering plays a vital role. And so therefore, I want us to think about the question, how can we respond in our sufferings and trials in a way that draws us closer to God, in a way that transforms us more into his image, in a way that brings us into an experience of his comfort, rather than in a way that pushes us further away. So I want us to think about four steps or principles for responding to suffering and entering into comfort from Paul's experience and from Paul's prayer. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word and I thank you for your heart. And Holy Spirit, I pray for your power, Lord, to be present through your word this morning. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. You know, many in this room this morning will feel like they are suffering, will be experiencing trial and challenge, will feel in the midst of the storm. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that you would speak into our situation today and that you would draw us closer to your heart and that you would comfort us and that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to endure by the hope that we have in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first step to entering into God's comfort might seem counterintuitive, and that is to acknowledge our pain. This is the first step towards entering into comfort. We read in verse 8, Paul says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Those are heavy words, right? You know, Paul is real about the pain that he has experienced. There's no sense of glossing over it. There's no sense of trying to play it down. Paul had experienced suffering on a significant level to the point where he had despaired of life itself. He'd no longer wanted to live. Such was the pain and challenge that he was experiencing. He's in an incredibly low time and an incredibly dark time. And he acknowledges it. He's real about the pain that he's experiencing. And the first thing I want to say this morning is that the scriptures give us permission to be real about our pain. We have Paul's example here, but we also have countless examples in the Psalms where the psalmists are real about the pain and the trial that they are experiencing. A couple of examples for you. Psalm 6. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief." That's someone who's being real about their pain. That's someone who is not hiding from it, not trying to play it down, but acknowledging the reality of their pain. Another example, Psalm 38, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Lord, I feel like I'm on my own. Lord, I feel like everyone has abandoned me. That's someone being real about their pain. One final example, Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. That's someone being real about the place that they are in. And it's so important that we understand that God gives us permission and in fact encourages us to be real in the midst of our suffering about the suffering that we are experiencing. You see, sometimes the temptation is to spiritually bypass our pain. I'm sure that we've all done this at different times. Yeah, where we're experiencing something really, really difficult. Somebody asks us how we are, and we begin to tell them, oh yeah, things are quite difficult at the moment, things are quite hard. I'm finding this challenging. And yet we kind of feel like we've got to quickly move to that place of faith. And so we'll immediately go, oh, but it's okay because God is good. And God is faithful, and it's okay because I know other people have got it much worse than me. And so we try to, thinking that that's the mature thing for us to do, kind of spiritually bypass the pain, the reality of what we're actually feeling, so that we can get to that place of faith declaration, because we feel like that's the place that we should be in. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's important to get to that place. And actually, when you read through the Psalms, there is a journey from being real about your pain to being real about who God is, and we'll get there. But I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of rushing past the first part of it, rushing past because we feel like I shouldn't be feeling this, or other people have it much worse than me, or to express this pain is not to express faith in God's goodness. But you know what? I don't think God wants us to come to him with happy words, but with heavy hearts. God wants us to come as we are. God invites us to come as we are. And the reason that he does is because he cares about your pain. Yeah, the pain that you're experiencing, he cares about it. He cares about the things that you care about. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I find that difficult, particularly in a season like this at the moment where there are significant tragedies and atrocities happening on a global stage, that we could come before God with our things that, in the grand scheme of things, feel so small. You know, Lord, I'm struggling with work. I'm struggling with this relationship. I feel wounded by this person. Oh, Lord, we're struggling with our finances. You know, these things feel small and almost irrelevant given the grand scheme of what else is going on. And so we can think, I can't trouble God. God surely doesn't care about this. He cares about Israel. He cares about Gaza. He cares about Ukraine. He doesn't care about the fact that I need a car because ours is breaking down. Or he doesn't care about the fact that we need more space in our house. Like, surely God's not interested in those things. And so we quickly move past it. We quickly move past the reality of the pain or the reality of our sense of need because we think God's not interested in that. And yet, God cares about our pain. He shows that throughout the scriptures. His attentiveness to our cries, his attentiveness to our tears. And if you've been a parent, you know the reality of this. You know, as a parent, there are things that I am carrying, things that I'm thinking about, challenges that are significant to me. And then the things that my children might bring me, you know, can you fix this Lego thing that's broken? Or do you know what I mean? Like the things that are so small in comparison. And yet as a father, I care about those things because they're important to those. So just because I have these other big things that I'm also giving my attention to doesn't diminish the attentiveness and the care that I have for the things that are big for my children. Does that make sense? And so the things that are big and important to us, God cares about them. He wants us to be real about them. He wants us to bring those pains to him. I think all of us sometimes fall into the trap of squashing down our pain rather than bringing it before God. But it's so important that we allow it to come to the surface so that God can bring healing. And I certainly experienced this on my sabbatical. The first month of my sabbatical was a challenging time because I became aware that I had fallen into a place of squashing down pain, of doing exactly what I've been talking about, of spiritually bypassing stuff, of not allowing myself to sit with the pain I was experiencing. And then suddenly when I pulled back and stopped and sat before the Lord without any other things to distract me and sat before the Lord in quiet, all of those things that I had squashed down began to rise to the surface. And yet when God brings those things to the surface, he does so not with the intention of bashing us over the head with them and saying, why haven't you dealt with this in a better way? But he brings them to the surface in order to bring healing and freedom from those. And we'll think about that a little bit more in a moment. So that's the first thing that we need to do. First thing we need to do in order to step into God's comfort is that we need to acknowledge our pain. Okay, you still with me? Okay, number two, we then need to share our pain with others. In verse 8, we read this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. Okay, Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know the pain that they had experienced. And I find that a really amazing and challenging example, because it's not an easy thing to do sometimes, to share honestly, to be real about the pain that you're experiencing. But it's particularly not an easy thing to do if you're in any kind of leadership position, because sometimes you feel the pressure to, like, I can't share the reality of this. I've got to be an example, you know. I've got to be the faith bringer. You know, I can't tell people that I'm struggling. And yet Paul lays it out. He's like, guys, we don't want you to be unaware of this. We want you to know about the affliction that we experience. And this is particularly impressive of Paul to do, considering he is writing in a culture where it was often seen that suffering was a symptom of divine displeasure. So actually, you didn't want to talk about your suffering. You know, you wanted to present your prosperity. You wanted to present kind of the fact that you were almost above suffering. Because if you said, we've experienced suffering, we've experienced affliction, some people would interpret that as, well, that means God's favor is not upon you. And actually, many in Corinth were kind of saying that, and they were challenging Paul. And Paul is totally goes against the kind of cultural trend of that time, against that perception. And he's real about the suffering that he has experienced. He doesn't hide it from them. And when we share our pain, we give permission to others to share their pain with us. We give permission to others to be real with us. But also, when we share our pain, I feel that people will be less open to sharing our comfort if they haven't shared our pain. Yeah, Paul writes in verse 4, speaking of God who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You may know some people who are very, very quick to share comfort, to share the encouraging word, that if you share with them that you're in difficulty. But I don't know if you've ever had the experience with somebody who is very, very quick to share their comfort and encouraging words, and yet for some reason it doesn't quite bring the kind of comfort or encouragement that it does. And sometimes it's because they're sharing from a place of having never been vulnerable about their own struggles. So they almost seem kind of like inaccessible. Does that make sense? Have you ever experienced that? With somebody who kind of comes with you, they've always got the kind of right word, they've always got the encouraging word, but they're never really real with you about their own suffering and struggles. And so it can be difficult for us to receive comfort from somebody whom we perceive as either having never suffered or never shared their suffering with us. Commentator Tom Wright, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians on this passage, gives the example of the Queen Mother during the war, who used to visit the East End of London a lot, which had been bombed significantly. And she went to show solidarity with the people. And yet there was at some point within the war when Buckingham Palace itself got hit by a bomb. And after that had happened, she was reportedly reported as having said, finally, I can look the East End in the face. There was that sense of, like, okay, now I've experienced what they've experienced, I'm actually much better placed to share this comfort with them. Until I can be real about my pain, people are going to be less receptive to receive the comfort that I want to bring them. The other thing that sharing our pain with other people does is it sheds our sense of self-sufficiency. See what Paul writes in verse 11. You must also help us by prayer. We're saying, guys, I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction, the suffering, the trial that we have experienced. You must help us. You must help us. He's saying, guys, we need you. He's not kind of saying, right, chin up, I can do this all on my own. He's saying, no, guys, we've suffered and we need your help. And when we share our pain, we bring the community around us into an opportunity to see God work. What does he go on to say in verse 11? He says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul's saying, guys, we need you to help us. You need to pray so that when God does answer our prayers, the whole community will be encouraged and built up and give thanks and glory to God. So we're real about the suffering that we experience with one another so that when God moves, we can also share in the celebration with one another and our faith will be built up together. So that's why we need to share our pain. So firstly, acknowledge your pain. Secondly, share your pain. And then thirdly, lean into God. Verse 9, Paul said, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul's saying, we suffered so that we wouldn't rely upon ourselves, but we would rely upon God. And here we get such a clear glimpse behind God's heart and purpose for allowing us to suffer, that we might not rely upon ourselves, but that we would rely upon God. But I guess the immediate question we're all confronted with when we hear that verse is that our response to suffering and affliction? Is our response to move immediately towards him? Or is our response to kind of look within ourselves? How can I solve this? How can I deal with this? What can I do to get myself out of this? Do we look up or do we look within? Do we fall into self-pity? Oh, why is this happening to me? Like, where does our heart respond? Where do our eyes go when we are faced with suffering? And the challenge is, although Paul's saying, look, God's intention for allowing us to go through this was so that we wouldn't rely upon ourselves, but we would rely upon God. Sometimes, if we're honest, it has the opposite effect, or our response is the opposite to that, in that we actually go into even greater self-reliance and self-help rather than leaning into God. Again, one writer says this. He said, God permits our sorrows to wean us from self-love and self-worship. But if we respond with self-pity, we are actually feeding that which God is wanting to uproot. It's so easy, isn't it, when things are challenging, to fall into self-pity, to fall into woe is me, to feel sorry for ourselves. That's different from being real about your pain. But this writer is saying, look, God permits your sorrows to actually wean you off that reaction, to wean you off that self-pity, to wean you off that self-reliance, to wean you off that self-dependence, to wean you off that kingdom of the self, okay, to do that. But if you fall into self-pity, if you go back to self-reliance, you're actually doing the very opposite of the thing that God wants you to do. He's actually brought that challenge, allowed that challenge into your life so that you would depend upon him, so that you would turn to him, so that you would rely upon him and not yourself. Sitting with your pain, being real about your pain, is not the same thing as wallowing in it. It's not the same thing as endlessly indulging in it. And so whilst we sit with our pain, we don't allow our pain to become the sole focus. When we acknowledge our pain, we acknowledge it in the lightness of the reality of who God is. We don't acknowledge it in isolation. We don't acknowledge it in the context of lies. We acknowledge it in the truth of who God is. And that's exactly what Paul does in verse 3, where he starts with having experienced all this trial and hardship, but he starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He turns his heart to God in worship and thanksgiving, even though he's experienced all this suffering and trial. He brings the reality of his pain into the reality of who God is, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So when we're acknowledging our pain, we're saying, "Lord, this is what I'm feeling. This is so difficult. I'm finding this so hard. This is just such a challenging trial for me. My heart is kind of breaking within me." But you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so, Lord, I bring my pain to you in the reality of who you are, in the reality that you care about my pain, in the reality that you are endlessly loving and endlessly good, in the reality that your heart is to draw near to me and bring me comfort and pour out your grace upon me and bring me into your presence and bring me into your peace. So we come with the reality of our pain, but we bring it before the reality of who God is. And that's the doorway into comfort. Not necessarily that the thing changes, but that our perspective of the thing changes as we see it in the light of who God is. This is what Paul is doing in this passage. And perhaps most importantly, he is drawing a sense of comfort and encouragement in his suffering upon the hope of Jesus's resurrection. He refers to it twice. Firstly, in verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Yeah, he's saying, look, there's two things that we share in with Christ. Number one is his sufferings. Number two is his comfort. It's a very similar parallel to the one that he draws in Romans 5, where he talks about us sharing in Christ's death so that we might also be united with him in his resurrection. It's the same idea going on. It's like we're sharing in the suffering of Christ that we might share in the comfort that comes from the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. He says it in verse 9, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." He talks about them having an unshakable hope. He talks in verse 10 about on him we have set our hope. So Paul's drawing comfort in the midst of his suffering from the hope that comes from the fact that Jesus has conquered the grave, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Things that we've been singing about this morning, that Jesus reigns, that he's the name above every name, in the hope that Jesus is coming back to restore all things, to make all things new, to take away, wipe away every tear and suffering. That's where Paul, that's the well from which Paul is drawing his comfort. That's the comfort that he's sharing, saying we were suffering, but we experienced the comfort of the resurrected Jesus and the hope that that brings. And so in your suffering, that's the comfort we share with you too. Yes, that Jesus is present with you. Yes, that he loves you. Yes, that he brings you peace. Yes, that he can bring you healing. But he can do those things because he's risen from the dead. He can do those things because he's the God of the great turnaround. And he does those things as a taste and flavor of the kingdom which is to come. That's the comfort and the strength that we draw in times of suffering. And in the light of that hope, that leads us to the fourth step of entering into God's comfort, which is to call upon God to act, to call upon God to move. We read in verse 10, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." So Paul is responding to his suffering with the hope that God will deliver him, with the experience of having been delivered and the hope that God will deliver him. We could say that he responds to his suffering with the hope of expected transformation. That God's going to act. That God's going to enter into the situation. And he's going to bring deliverance. He's going to bring change. And I think in our suffering, there are two ways that we can pray for our transformation. Okay, we can either pray for our transformation in our circumstances and in the situation itself that we're suffering, or we can pray for the transformation of ourselves. In other words, we can adopt a posture of, Lord, change this. And we can pray that prayer. I want to say we can absolutely and we should pray that prayer in the midst of trial, challenge, suffering. Lord, change this. Lord, act. Lord, move. Lord, bring deliverance. Yeah, Lord, bring me out of this suffering. We can pray that prayer with all the faith that we have. God welcomes it. He invites us. He encourages us to ask. But at the same time that we say, Lord, change this, we should also be saying, but Lord, change me. Lord, change this. But whether you do or whether you don't, change me. Because I trust that you've brought it about in my life that I might not rely on myself, but I might rely on you. I trust that you've brought it about in my life that I might learn to die to myself and to live fully in you. Lord, change this. Whether you do or whether you don't, change me. Often we're so desperate for God to change the circumstance, to get us out of the suffering. Like that's the thing, that's the goal, just get me out of this. But actually what God really wants to do is to change us. There's a line in a Hillsong song that Miriam and I have listened to over the years in various seasons of trial. And it's got the line in that says, Lord, if you're not finished working, then I'm not finished waiting. And every time I hear it, it kind of breaks my heart a little bit because I'm like, oh, I really want to be out of this. There are things in our life at the moment like, Lord, we really want to be out of this. But if you're not finished working, if there's still more for you to do, I don't want to bypass that. Because actually, if the thing that you want to do is make me more like you, and if the thing that you want to do is bring me into a deeper understanding and intimacy with you, then surely that's more rich and beautiful and glorious than anything else that I'm asking you to do. So Lord, if you're not finished doing what you want to do, then I'm going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep trusting that you are at work. I came across a poem in a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows that says this. I walked a mile with pleasure and she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. We'd be so predisposed to want to walk with pleasure. Lord, I just want to walk with pleasure. I want to walk with comfort. I want to walk with control. I want to walk with everything happening exactly as I want it to do. And we come out the other side unchanged, having learnt nothing along the way. And yet by God's grace, he says, I know you want to walk with pleasure. But actually what's good for you is to walk with sorrow. What's going to change you? What's going to help you to step into more of my grace and love and mercy is to walk through sorrow and all the things you're going to learn, all the ways that you're going to change, all the ways that you're going to see me. When we walk with sorrow rather than trying to run from it, we give God the opportunity to do a work of transformation in our hearts. There's no doubt that Paul was changed by his experiences, even the tone of the letters, but the difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know something's happened in between Paul writing 1 Corinthians and Paul writing 2 Corinthians. Like, he's experienced this suffering and God has changed him. And the reality is that suffering throws up all kinds of emotions in our hearts in terms of how we respond to it that can be incredibly revealing in terms of what's going on in our hearts. Like, there's nothing that reveals kind of who we really are than a challenge, the reality of ourselves. We're good at kidding ourselves, you know. We think, I'm really growing in patience. I'm really growing in trust. I'm really growing in love. And then something, a curveball comes along and the reality of where we're actually at comes out. And sometimes that can be really disconcerting. And sometimes we're going to run from those emotions. But I really believe the Lord would encourage us to not run away from those things, to not run from those emotions, to not even be ashamed of those emotions, but actually just to be real about them and to understand what God wants to do in bringing them to the surface, like I was saying earlier. I heard one person speak about it in this way, that sometimes, you know, it's like walking through kind of a forest and we see a signpost, you know, kind of that's like our emotional reaction to something, you know, or that's like a fear, and it's pointing down a path that kind of looks really quite dark and scary. And we kind of go, okay, I'm feeling fear here. And I know that there's a wound at the root of this fear. Yeah. Or there's an unbelief at the root of this fear. There's a hurt, there's a pain at the root of this fear. And the emotion is pointing me down this path, but I do not want to go down that path. Like, that does not look like an appetizing route. Like, this one over here looks, you know, kind of much brighter. And so I'm going to ignore that and I'm going to keep going this way. And the person was saying, we just need to learn that where those arrowheads, those waymarkers are actually gifts of God's grace to us. That we don't need to fear them, because although the pathway down them looks scary, if we would just in faith take a step to follow that emotion to see where it leads, that when we get to that place, that wound, that hurt, that pain, when we get to the root of it, what we'll find is that Jesus is there waiting for us. Jesus is there waiting for us to bring healing and relief. And actually, it wasn't that dark. It looked like it was going to be really dark, but when we got there, Jesus was there waiting to just say, I'm so glad you've come. I'm so glad you've come with this. I'm so glad you trust me with this. Now let me heal you. Let me change you. Let me restore you. Let me bring you freedom from this thing. When we're real about our pain, when we share our pain, when we lean into God, when we call on God to act, we step into the fullness of his comfort and what he wants to do in our hearts. We give him the opportunity to bring us into that fullness of life. So friends, I want to encourage you this morning, let us set our hope on the God who has delivered us, and let us believe that he will deliver us again, whatever that looks like, in whatever you're facing. Amen. Amen. Can I invite you to stand? We're going to sing a song of response in a moment, which is just an opportunity to express our heart's desire to meet with God in whatever we're facing. But before we do that, I just want to leave a few minutes to give you an opportunity to do what we've just been talking about this morning, which is if you are in a season of trial or affliction or suffering, if you're in pain this morning, either physically or emotionally, to just be real about that and to bring that pain before your Heavenly Father, who loves you and who is present in the midst of your suffering. And who wants to meet you in the midst of your suffering and draw near you and bring you relief and begin to do a work of healing. So why don't you just in the quiet just present your pain to your Savior Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our good shepherd, who cares for us. You care for the well-being of our souls. You care for our bodies. You care for the things that we care about. And so, Lord, we bring before you this morning the pain that we're experiencing, the questions that we have, the things we don't understand, the ways in which we're hurting, the wounds which we're afraid to face. Lord, I thank you that the reason that we can bring these things to you is because of what we were looking at the first week, because of the complete trustworthiness of your love for us. I thank you that we are safe in the arms of the Father. I thank you, Lord, that our pain and our cares are safe in your arms, that as we give them to you, do not toss them aside in indifference. I thank you, you're attentive to our needs. And so, Lord, we don't ask you this morning for a clarity behind the why, because we may never understand the why. But we do humbly come and ask that you would give us the faith to surrender to you, and the faith to trust you. And we pray, Lord, that we would experience your comfort today in the midst of our suffering. They would experience the comfort of your presence, the comfort of your love, the comfort of your sovereignty, the comfort of your goodness, the comfort of your peace, and the comfort of your hope that we have in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would either change this or change us. But we say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done, Lord. Amen.